Revelation 17 and verse 14, one verse out of that passage of Scripture, out of that chapter. It's an incredible chapter. In fact, the book of Revelation as a whole tends to be enticing to many people. Many folks who really have very little interest in the Scriptures in general find themselves interested and engaged when the book of Revelation is announced. They want to know. You know, people like to know what's coming and where we stand on God's prophetic timetable and all of those things. But I want to speak to you this morning as we begin this series of services from a verse of Scripture that, in my opinion, sums up the entirety of the revelation of God and really the unfolding of human history, all in one sentence in the Scriptures. And so let's read together Revelation 17, verse 14. It says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Father, in the name of Jesus, may You strengthen our resolve today that we may do the hard work of focusing on spiritual things. The things of the world are so clamorous and overwhelming and distracting that it takes a great effort and a great investment to be willing to shut ourselves up for a time to eternal concerns. And I pray, God, You'd help us do that even this morning. And then may Your Spirit quicken the Scriptures to us and make them alive and personal. May You write Your law on our heart and in our inner man today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May you be seated. Thank you for standing with me as we read the Scriptures. This has been a verse of Scripture that's astonished me in the last few days. I found my attention grasped by it. I read it some years ago and made a note about it in my spiritual journal. And yesterday, in just going back through some of my journal entries from days gone by, this particular thing grabbed a hold of my attention. It began to take on a life of its own. It seemed to me, though I know I've read it dozens of times, if not more, in the years that I've been a Christian, it seemed to me that this verse of Scripture is as fresh and new as if it were hot off the press. And I have been saved long enough to know that that's how the Bible behaves. The Bible has a way of all of a sudden seeming fresh and new. I've learned through the years, not only as a preacher, but as a believer in Jesus, that this book is more than a written document. It is the living Word of God. The Bible speaks of it as quick, which means alive and powerful. And so you'll read a passage of Scripture that you find yourself having read many times before, and suddenly something will demand your attention. And that's what this verse of Scripture has done for me. It demanded attention, and it demanded that I preach on it today. And so I want to share with you these things, because I said in the beginning, and I reiterate, I'm convinced that in this one sentence, the whole message of the Bible is summarized, as well as the behind-the-scenes reality about the whole of human history. This is what's really going on, folks. Here is the inside scoop of the ages. So I want you to follow me as we walk through this amazing sentence, one clause at a time. There are five things that stand out to me, and perhaps I'll preach on all five of them today. We'll see how the Lord allows. First of all, I would point out to you that this verse centers in a word picture, an analogy, a comparison, and that the key phrase is the term the Lamb. Verse 14 says, "They shall make war with the Lamb." The centerpiece of the Word of God and of all of human history is this biblical image of the Lamb of God. Lamb with a capital L. The Lamb of God. Nothing is more basic to the fabric of the universe itself and to the eternal purposes of God than this truth: God has provided Himself a Lamb. Now that phraseology, I hope, is familiar to you. God has provided Himself a Lamb. Abraham used that terminology when the Lord sent him up to offer his son as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. You recall his boy Isaac said, "Father, here's the wood for the fire, and here are all the implements that we need for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham made this statement, not knowing even the profundity of what he was saying. He said, "God shall provide Himself a lamb." Well, my friend, God has done so. He has provided Himself a lamb. And the book of Revelation centers on this picture of the Lamb of God. Back in Revelation chapter 5, you find these verses in verse 5, 6, and 7. Revelation 5, verse 5, the Bible says, And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Behold, said the angelic messenger, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. John turns. What's he expecting to see? The description of a lion in your mind. Picture the fierce beast of a lion standing in all of his majesty and his regal authority. But when he sees this Lion of the tribe of Judah, he appears as a lamb that has been slain. In the midst of the throne. Hey, at the center of the universe stands a lamb today. In the midst of the throne of God stands a lamb. You say, who is this lamb? We don't have to guess about it. When Jesus came down in the river bottom to be baptized of John the Baptist, John, seeing him approach, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The picture of a lamb representing the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of it, the biblical picture of the lamb, speaks of the blood of atonement and the death of a substitute to provide forgiveness and salvation for sinners. The picture goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had first sinned and fell, and evil had entered the world for the first time. What did the Lord do? He slew an animal and used its skin to make a covering for Adam and Eve, who were naked and ashamed in their sin. And that picture lasts throughout the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Revelation. We have this idea of someone else dying for us to provide a covering for our shame, to pay a penalty that was innocent of, that the guilty might go free. In the book of Exodus, you recall Moses leading the people of Israel out of bondage. What was the key to their deliverance from the slavery of Egypt? It was the blood of a lamb, wasn't it? They called it the Passover lamb, because God said, you put that blood on your doorpost, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And to this day, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ is our Passover, and he's been sacrificed for us. Everything that God has done in the flow of history has been to accomplish this great purpose of providing himself the lamb that would die as payment for sin and atonement for sinners. In the book of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus is spoken of as the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And that same thing is said in 1 Peter chapter 1. Where the Bible speaks of the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, which was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before time began, before the physical universe was created, God had already planned and provided the solution for man's sin. Long before Adam was ever formed and sin ever came into the world, God had provided a lamb as payment for our salvation. Slain from the foundation of the world. And when time had developed and unfolded to exactly the right moment, the book of Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the curse of the law. All of human history centers in this idea of the Lamb of God. The image of the Lamb is all about blood sacrifice. And I'll tell you today, if you're a saved person, nothing is more precious to the child of God than the realization that God himself came in the flesh in order to have his own blood to shed as payment for our personal sins. I don't know what in the world it would take to get you revived, other than that. We talk about revival and we have revival services and we want to get freshly stirred up in the Lord. I don't know how in the world anything could ever stir me more than the realization that the Lamb of God has come to take away my sin. That God designed a plan whereby he would take upon himself a physical form. Though God is spirit and does not have flesh and blood as we have, but God designed a way that he would take upon himself a physical form that could be beaten and could be pierced and could shed blood just so my sins could be paid for, so my debt could be settled. The Bible speaks in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The church is identified as that group of people that God has purchased with his own blood. Hebrews chapter 9 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So we have the picture of a lamb in this verse of Scripture, and really that's the central picture in all of the unfolding of history, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world who came at just the right moment in time, gave himself on an old rugged cross. This is the centerpiece of all that God is doing. This Bible picture of a sacrifice, a substitute, pointing us these Old Testament animals that are being referenced in this term lamb, that Passover lamb, and all of those atoning lambs that were offered through the ages, they were all pictures pointing to the one who was going to come one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would forever settle the account of sin and set sinners free to know and love God. Now, I could go on for the rest of this meeting. Every service I could devote to preaching on the Lamb of God. I could talk about the wonder of His blood and the preciousness of His sacrifice, but I want to finish this verse today, so I'm going to move on quickly. We have the picture of a lamb. That's the centerpiece of this passage. Notice now the persecution of the lamb. Look at the first phrase in the text. It says, these shall make war with the lamb. As unthinkable as it is to me as a man who knows Jesus personally, the fact is the lamb has bitter enemies who hate him and war against him. Now this world, I mean by that society, the culture of mankind, this world is not friendly toward the true God and His Lamb of salvation. In fact, this is a universe in revolt. This is a world at war with its maker and with its master. In the book of Psalms, we have the second Psalm. Psalm 2 gives us a picture of what's going on behind the scenes of all that humanity's involved in. It says, the heathen are raging, and the people are imagining vain things, and this is the essence of it. They are saying to themselves, the kings and the rulers and the authorities and those who feel themselves to be somebody, they're saying, we don't want to be under the rule of God. Let's cast off His bands. Let's break free of His lordship. That's the concerted and the agreed on opinion of the world. Who is fit to rule over us? Certainly not the Lord. Certainly not His anointed. This is a world in rebellion against God. This is a universe in revolt against His Savior. Now the immediate context for our text, you read the rest of chapter 17, you'll find some rather, unclear statements. May you wonder who they are. Here's Babylon, the mother of harlots, and you have all these 10 kings, this confederation of kings. You have the immediate context of verse 17 when it says, they shall make war. It speaks certainly in last day's terminology of this international intrigue that's going to go on against the Lord Jesus Christ, driven by the spirit of Antichrist, empowered by Satan himself. So there is a prophetic sense in our context, but this really verse of Scripture sums up the whole of human history. Running throughout the history of mankind is the fact that most men choose to run in the way of the devil's rebellion rather than run in the direction of joyful surrender to God and to Christ. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus spoke of two ways. He said, there is a wide gate and a broad way that many walk on, and it leads to ruin. Then he said, there is a straight gate, there is a narrow road, and only few find it, and that's the way of life. Well, that's simply reality, folks. It's just the way it is. Most people walk on the broad way of rebellion to God. They do their own thing. They go their own direction. Very few walk the narrow road that leads to life. The vast majority of the world is at war with the Lamb. They resent His lordship. They reject His very love for them that caused Him to embrace the cross in the first place. It's remarkable to me, isn't it? It says, these make war with the Lamb. Doesn't that shock you to read that in the Bible? If you know Jesus personally, isn't that remarkable that the hand that they're slapping away is not a hand reaching out to crush them, but to save them? The hand that they slap away is not coming to harm and endanger them, but help and rescue them. It's the Lamb that they're at war with. I mean, this is not the gargoyle of God. This is not the dragon of God. This is the Lamb of God, the one who gave Himself for the sins of the world. And yet they're at war with Him. the only one who can help them, the only one who loved them enough to try to help them, and yet they say, no, no, we'll not have you rule over us. John chapter 3, of course, verse 16, everyone knows it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3, 16 and 17. You know what immediately follows it? This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness because their deeds are evil. God having done all necessary to save men, yet most men say, not interested. I want nothing to do with it. I'll not have this man rule over me. And so we have the persecution of the Lamb. Notice then in the verse what I'll call the prevailing of the Lamb. Verse 14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. In the face of the bitter resentment and hostile rejection of the world of devils and men, this simple statement is made in the Bible, and the Lamb shall overcome them. The word translated overcome means to conquer, to overpower, to prevail. It means to be victorious, to triumph. And so this is where the matter stands, both now and forever. The Lamb of God hath prevailed. Now this is still working itself out on the field of human history. And from our standpoint, it yet is to be fully realized. That, in other words, it is a future tense expectation from our standpoint. But the fact is, this is already a fact. And the war is already won. I shared this a couple of weeks ago when I was at Hillcrest, and some of y'all were there. A few visited the meeting up there at Hillcrest, and I made this this analogy and illustration. I discovered accidentally one day that the most fun way for me to watch a football game, if I care about the outcome, that is, if I care about the teams playing, the most fun way for me to watch a football game is to wait till it's over and find out the final score. I had to do that. I was in a Bible conference the first of the year, and the Cowboys were playing an afternoon game, and I had to be in the service. We had a 4 o'clock service, and so I didn't see anything about it. All I knew was the final score. When the meeting was over that night, after the 7 o'clock hour, when I preached, the pastor that I was with said, well, the Cowboys pulled it out. Well, you know, when I got home, it was on DVR. My wife had recorded it. I said, keep it for me. I'll watch it when I get home. I was able to watch that recorded game. Now, it did not look good. That game did not look good. And if I hadn't known in advance how it's going to come out, I'd have been nervous and it wouldn't have been the least bit fun to watch. But I had the benefit of knowing how the game ended, you see. So when it looked like, when things looked as if they were going against my team, I could just relax and smile knowingly to myself. Because, you see, I had already found out how the game ended. May I tell you today, I have heard the final score in this situation. The Lamb shall overcome them. It may get you nervous along life's journey. In the third quarter, you may begin to panic a little bit and say, this thing's out of hand. Let me tell you how the game ends up. The Lamb shall overcome them. Here's a fact that I need to be reminded of every once in a while along life's journey. These will make war on the Lamb. Yes, they will. War's going on. Hatred and resentment and rejection. But the Lamb will defeat them. You may rest yourself in His care today. You may rest yourself in His care. For He has overcome and He shall overcome, and nothing and no one will defeat Him. So we have the prevailing of the Lamb. Now notice in verse 14, this fourth thing, I call it the preeminence of the Lamb. Here's the key to it all. The Bible says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. I know that's not a new statement to you if you've been around religious things very much. If you've ever sang gospel songs or read the Bible, you've come on this phrase, Lord of lords and King of kings. The Lamb is the Lord. Jesus Christ is King today. And this particular title, as I began to mull it over and think about it, what a profoundly majestic thing, but also a beautifully simple thing today. Lord of lords, King of kings. You see, there are many lords and there are many kings who rule on various levels in the world, both the human world and the demonic world. There are many lords and there are many kings. Ephesians chapter 6 is a verse I'm sure you're familiar with. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against, remember these terms, principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All of those terms are governmental terms. They speak of positions of authority, a hierarchy of government in the realm of the demonic. And of course, in terms of humanity, in Romans 13 and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have verses of Scripture that tell us how we as believers are to relate to the kings of the nations of the world, to rulers who are in authority over us. So you have legitimate lords, you have legitimate kings on an earthly level in human government. You have legitimate authorities and rulers in the spirit realm in terms of the angels and the demons and so forth. There are many potentates, if you will. There is a plethora of potentates. I like the word plethora. I don't get to use it very often, but I think y'all are smart enough to know what I'm saying, aren't you, here at Buna? With Brother Paul as your pastor, you have to think around here. Amen. And so plethora, that's a word you can add to your list of unusual terms in the Bible or in the pulpit that you've heard used. We have a plethora of potentates. There are a lot of them in many arenas in the universe who operate on various levels of authority. But on top of all of the other lords, there is a Lord reigning. On top of all of the other kings, there is a king sitting on a throne. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And this is not up for debate today. There's no election to be held. Jesus is not campaigning. No ballots to be cast. No public opinion polls to be consulted. Here is the foundational spiritual reality of the universe. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is Lord of lords, King of kings. The resurrected Jesus said in Matthew 28 in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me." All authority. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 that when Jesus conquered death and came out the other side of the grave, it said, "Wherefore God has given him this title." God has said he is Lord of all. God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. God did that. That's not anything that you and I have any say in. That's why it's really a misnomer to ask a person, "Will you make Jesus Lord?" Well, you're too late for that. God made him Lord. It's nothing to do with you. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. All you do is receive him as your personal Lord and get the benefit of it. But God is the one who declared Jesus Lord. In Philippians 2, famous passage, speaking of Jesus' emptying of himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, it says, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I've been reading the Gospel of Luke this week in my quiet time, and I found this passage in Luke chapter 20 that I know you're familiar with. I hope you are. Listen to these words. "And he beheld them," this is Jesus, "he beheld them and said, 'What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.'" You see, in spite of the fact that most of the world wants nothing to do with the Lamb, God has said the Lamb rules over everything. And that cornerstone, which men rejected, but God chose to be the head of the corner, the Bible says I have two options. I may fall on that cornerstone. I may fall on the cornerstone of the Lordship of Christ with brokenness and surrender, or that stone is one day going to fall on me and grind me to powder. But those are the only two options I've got. One way or the other, every created being, angelic, human, demonic, every created being is going to have to ultimately reckon with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God bears the title and the authority, Lord of lords and King of kings. And notice lastly, the people of the Lamb. I'm enjoying this verse of Scripture. Sometimes I have to just preach in self-defense. I want you to notice that the Lamb has a people. Verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." So you have those who hate him and reject him, want nothing to do with him. "And the Lamb shall overcome them." That's just a given. It's going to happen. Why? Because he is in charge. That's why. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He runs the universe. But then this last phrase says, "And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Thank God for the final clause in this verse, they that are with Him. The Lamb has the people. Now, He doesn't need them. He's not relying on them to get the job done. Acts 17 says of our God that He doesn't need anything that we can offer. He's not in need today. He's not trying to recruit an army to win the battle for Him, you see. But in His undeserved grace, He has sought us and bought us and made us His very own. The Lamb's not raising a crowd. He's not trying to whip up some support so that He can prevail. No, He's already prevailed by His own mighty hand. He fought and won the victory on behalf of His people, but He's so good and kind, so full of love and compassion for sinners like me, that He has invited me and allowed me to share in His victory and be numbered in His hosts who walk in His triumphant reign. Listen to Psalm 24. You know these verses. Verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Here's the question. Who is this King of glory? Answer number one, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Then here it is. Again, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Second question, who is this King of glory? Here's the last answer, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Do you know what that psalm speaks of? Here's the Lord Jesus, fresh from the battlefield, having conquered death, hell, and the grave, coming into the very presence of God to place His own blood on the eternal mercy seat, paying forever the debt of sin. He approaches the gates of heaven. "Lift up, ye gates, open up doors, the King of glory is coming." Someone from inside heaven's rampart says, "Who is this King of glory?" He's the one who fought the battle and won. He's the Lord mighty in battle. That's who He is. He's the victorious warrior coming back with the spoils of battle. And then the second time He comes back, you see, He's returning to earth one day and going back to heaven again. A trumpet's going to sound. And He's going to lead us back, the host of the Lord. He goes to the gates of heaven the next time and someone says, "Who is this King of glory who's coming?" He's the Lord of hosts, that's who He is. He's coming back to get His people. We're going to be in that number one day. We didn't help Him win the battle. He won the battle on His own. He just lets us get in on it and ride in the train of His victory. Hebrews chapter 12 says of us this, "You are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You say, what's that passage have to do with? I got to thinking about that yesterday. They that are with Him. Listen, that's the crowd I get to run with. An innumerable host of angels, the church of the firstborn, the blood-bought of God, the spirits of just men made perfect. That's the crowd I get to run with. Thanks to the victory of God in the flesh on my behalf, those are my peers and my people because I'm numbered among the hosts of the Lamb who is Lord. Now, the Bible says that His people have three things said of them, and I'll say said of us. Today, if you're a part of this number, it says they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. The word called means invited, literally. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible uses this term to identify saved people from lost people. It says that the Jews and the Greeks look on the cross of Christ as foolishness and a stumbling block, but to those of us who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This term called identifies people who've heard the voice of the Lord and have answered it. John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." His people are called. They've heard His voice. They've heard His invitation. Secondly, it says they're chosen. Having heard the call, they answered the call, and that proved them to be numbered among God's own elect. The word chosen in this text is the Greek word that means elect, selected. 1 Peter chapter 1 says we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. His people are called, His people are chosen, and then His people are faithful. The word translated faithful means trusting and trustworthy. Both meanings are attached to this. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 25, to the faithful servants. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, this morning, as we're pressing on to conclude, it's true that the majority of the world of men choose the broad road of rebellion and rejection of Christ. But thank God for the amazing grace of the Lord that makes it possible not to choose that. Here's what I'm telling you today. You don't have to walk away from the Lordship of Christ. You may walk with Him. There are some who are with Him today. They're not against Him. They're with Him. Revelation 22 sends out the invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And whosoever is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, the Bible says. The invitation goes out. Come. The voice of God rings out. Come. Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 7, 37, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The call of God goes out. And friend, if you can hear His call today, your obligation is to respond to that call with trust and obedience. And if you do, you'll find that you are numbered among His chosen few who will be finally found in the clause of this verse I'm focusing on, them that are with Him. They that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Malachi chapter 3, the Lord says this, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." Now hear this statement, He says this, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." You know this, don't you, today? You know this full well. The Lord could have cast the whole lot of us into hell and been fully justified in doing so. He could have thrown you into hell, me into hell, every one of us. But He chose of His own free will to become our eternal lamb, to bear our guilt, to pay our debt, to die as our sacrifice. Consequently, you and I now have the privilege and the responsibility to respond to His voice when He speaks to us, to choose to receive the offer of grace that He holds out rather than justice, and to trust Him with all of our hearts and for all of our days. This Lamb of God, who rules on the throne of the universe as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, has chosen to give me the unspeakable gift of having the privilege of being numbered among His elect hosts, being adopted into His very family, being a part of His unshakable kingdom. And according to Revelation 5, which we looked at the beginning of this message, when the Lamb was first spotted by John in the midst of the throne, you know what the Bible says heaven's going to be about? There's going to be a great worship service in heaven. And I'm really trying to make every conscious effort I can to get ready for it. I don't want to be one of those Baptists who get to heaven's worship service and find out I never learned how to worship on the way there. Revelation chapter 5 says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." A loud voice. I'll tell you, if noise makes you nervous, don't plan on going to heaven. It's going to be a loud place. Praising the Lamb of God who made the way that I could be rescued out of this world of rebellion, this world that hates God and walks away from Him, that I could choose another path. Thank God today the narrow gate has been swung open. The straight road has been paved for me in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have to be against Him. I can be with Him. I can say to my Lamb and my Lord today, I can sing this, "I am Thine, O Lord, I've heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of love and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord." Now that is the heartbeat of the revived Christian, you see. I'm reminded of God, of the great price that was paid to rescue me from the world of doomed sinners. I'm reminded what it cost the Lord to let me be a part of His redeemed host. And consequently, I begin to throb with a desire to be closer to Him tomorrow than I am today. I began to pant after Him. I want to ask you this question as we close this morning. And this is the thing that the Lord pressed home to me as I studied this passage just yesterday. The question becomes this: are you still at war with the Lamb, or have you surrendered your all to Him? This passage says there are only two positions that mankind can be in. We can be making war with the Lamb, or we can be called and chosen and faithful to the Lamb. Are you still at war with Him, or have you surrendered? Those are the only options available. He's not going to surrender to you. The only sane course to take is that of glad-hearted giving up and giving in. The only sane thing to do is to fall on the cornerstone in brokenness and humble yielding, confessing, as Paul did, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In fact, he said, I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Because all of us are going to end up, according to Scripture, on our knees, confessing with our lips the Lordship of Christ. So if that's so, if that's going to happen inevitably one way or the other, then the sane thing to do is right now to do it with joy and gladness. To say to Him, Thou art Lord, Thou art King. You're not just Lord of lords and King of kings, you're Lord of me, you're King of me. I surrender my all to You. Revelation chapter 1, this book of Revelation, begins with an announcement that the day's coming when He's going to return in the clouds and every eye is going to see Him. And all the people of the earth are going to wail because of Him. I tell you, beloved, when that day comes and you see Him face to face in the flesh, you're going to want to make dead sure that you're with Him and not against Him. They that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Well, stand with me as we pray. Father, there may be some in the service this morning who have never answered the call. They have never numbered themselves. They have never willfully taken their stand with the Lamb. They've never gotten under the blood of the covering and let their sin debt be paid. If that's so, I pray this morning You'd do something for us. You would speak personally to those hearts that need to come, need to be saved. Others of us here would profess that we are saved, that we've joined a church, prayed a prayer perhaps. But the gospel truth is, we're still at war with You. We're still fighting, struggling, resisting. We've not really answered faithfully the call to surrender and yield. Help us this very day to fall on the stone and be broken, so that when the day comes that the stone comes in His glory and His power, He won't fall on us and grind us to powder. In Jesus I pray, amen. Brother Paul's going to be here if God says something to you.